I want to speak to you this resurrection morning about life after the letdown. Anybody ever had a letdown? Ever been discouraged, maybe defeated, a little disillusioned or disappointed? I want to talk to you about that because there is this great celebration of Resurrection Day that we are celebrating this morning. But there is that period of time, like you saw up here, where the curtain falls and it's black and you can't figure out what's going on. And sometimes there's a letdown. Sometimes there's this point of discouragement that hits us as believers. And before you leave out of here today, I want you to understand how to live through the letdown, how to get through the discouragement, because I promise you that there is resurrection life on the other side. It's the point of Easter morning. And so I'd like for you to turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 22. And I want to explain, as Jesus is beginning to talk to His disciples, these are the final hours, the last things that are happening before He goes to the cross. But the disciples are on an amazing high. This is a high watermark for the disciples. You ever been in one of those euphoric moments where you thought you were 10 foot tall and bulletproof? I mean, life just couldn't go any smoother. Life couldn't get any better. Things are working out just like we planned it. You see, when Jesus came in to the streets of Jerusalem and the people were crying out, "Hosanna," just like that song that we sung earlier. Hosanna means salvation, and they were saying salvation has come in this man Jesus. And the disciples were going, "Yes, this is what we've been waiting for. We've been waiting for Jesus' kingdom to come here on earth." They said, "This is everything we dreamed of. We knew we were following the Messiah, the one spoken of in Scripture. We're part of this deal. It's going to be great." They even started talking to each other going, "Wonder which one of us is going to be the greatest. Huh? Because this thing's going awesome right now. The kingdom's coming. We're positioned perfectly for this thing. Chris, who do you think? Me or you? Greatest. Huh?" No question, right? It's no question. Yeah. Let me go over here. This thing is going just like we planned. Jesus had come. Ah. I don't know if he can get any better. Which one do you think is going to have the greatest standing? Me or you? What you think? See? Just no comparison. In the midst of all that, Jesus says, "Fellas, I hate to break up y'all's love fest, but I got news for you. And you need to listen to what I say." And he begins to speak about his death and his resurrection. He begins to speak of the difficulties that are getting ready to come. And the disciples are like, "We don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear any of that talk." It's kind of like when somebody throws a wet blanket on your party. They're like, "Jesus, don't be talking that way. This is exactly what we wanted in life." And he looks at Simon Peter. I'm in Luke chapter 22. I'm in verse 31. He's speaking directly to Simon Peter as well as to these disciples that are with him. And he says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat." Now, if Jesus ever comes to you and says that Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, you should pay attention. All right? It's like, I'm not exactly sure what he's talking about, but Jesus, that doesn't sound good. He says, "Simon, Satan's gained permission to sift you like wheat." He says, "But I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when once you have turned again, strengthened your brother." And so Jesus is trying to let him know that there's going to be a difficult and a dark time that comes. And this is where the letdown comes. It's not very long after this triumphal entry into the streets of Jerusalem. It's not long after they have Passover together that all of a sudden this one that's in their midst, Judas, betrays Jesus. And this thing gets on a slippery slope headed downhill for these disciples. It follows like this. He's betrayed by Judas. The Roman soldiers take him away. the disciples begin to flee. They set up a makeshift court to try Jesus. They begin to beat him and mock him. Pilate wants to set him free, but he can't because the crowd, the ones who were screaming Hosanna, are now screaming Crucify. If you don't think it can get bad in a hurry, it did. And the disciples are going, what just happened? And so it's this night one when all of these trials are going on that they're in a panic. It's night two when he's in the grave that they're wondering, what in the world is going on? And I imagine by night three, they're sitting there going, this reality has set in, and this is bad. I'll never forget one of the most telling moments was in a message that I preached, and I talked about that hour. I don't know if you remember or not, but I talked about the hour when Paul and Silas were in prison. You remember that? And it said that they started praising in that hour from 12 to 3. And I spoke about how it's in that 12 to 3 time frame for me that if I'm going to have trouble sleeping, that's where it's at. If I can get past 3 and get to 4 somehow, it's like I fall asleep just out of spite because I know I got to get up in just a few minutes. You know, not long after. But it's that 12 to 3 where if you're sick, it seems like you're sicker than you've ever been, right? It's like if your throat's hurting, it hurts worse from 12 to 3. If your head hurts, it hurts worse from 12 to 3. Can you imagine this lonely period of time where it seems like there is nothing but darkness? And that's the place where Satan begins to come in. He started earlier. Remember when the girl accused Peter and said, hey, I think you're a follower. Peter said, oh, no, not me. And that's where he denied Christ. It starts there. And I don't know if you've heard these things that Satan say to us. I'm going to tell you some of the ones that he said to me. He might have told you some of these too. That he starts accusing you in those hours of letdown. You ever been accused by the enemy? He's called the accuser, by the way. So whenever that happens, you'll know who's doing it because it is the accuser that does the accusing. In those moments where he starts reminding you of all the potential dangers. Has he ever done that to you? You know the what ifs? Oh, I'm not talking to anybody this morning, I don't guess, right? Huh? What if? What if this happens? You know? What if that happens? You've done that before, and none of those things ever happened, but somehow when the accuser starts putting those what ifs in your mind, they seem incredibly legitimate. What if they crucify you? I imagine that's what Peter thought. What if they get you? All those what ifs that Satan plays into his mind. All those disappointments of, you see, I told you not to follow that Jesus. Any of you ever felt that way? When something happens and you go, man, I'm so defeated, I'm so discouraged, I'm not even sure if I can continue to follow, if I can make it. When he begins to tell these lies to us, all of those things begin to happen. And I want to tell you that Christ has a plan to get us out of the letdown and get us into that resurrection life. But first, I want to see if I can touch on a few moments with you. Because if you're a part of Ember, I have said that I believe we are in a season of offense, meaning that these days of playing defensive Christianity and just trying to protect what little bit we have and hope that Satan doesn't get it, those days are over. I'm telling you that we're going on the offense because Christians weren't made to just play defense. We were made to storm the gates of hell. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. We were destined to be offensive. And so in this season of that, I need to speak to some things that you might incur upon your life because I want you to know how to get through them. It could be that you prayed for something and things start to change. And then things go back to the way they used to be. You ever had that? You were praying for a situation and it felt like you got breakthrough. And you're like, yes, breakthrough. And then somehow the enemy come in and it felt like you lost ground. It felt like the person you were praying for, they went back to doing the same old things that they used to do. It felt like your situation went back to the way it used to be. Maybe it got worse for a season. That you found some freedom in life. And you were excited. And you were free. And then the temptation came. And it came back strong. And you feel like you lost the ground that you gained. It's getting quiet. I think I'm speaking to somebody. You get close to God. You ever had one of those moments? It's like you can't get any higher. We call them mountaintop experiences. I recommend them to you. They're beautiful. I love them. I want to live there forever. I don't always. Just in case, you know. I believe that we can, in some sense. I'm not going to get into that today. All right? But there are times where you experience these moments with God. He feels so close. Feels like He's riding in the vehicle with you. It feels like He's holding your hand as you walk through life. And then you wake up one morning and you go, "Hello? Where did He go? Why is it so quiet this morning? And why is it that I don't feel?" Because we're feeling people, right? So the minute that the enemy starts touching our feelings, we can go into just a tailspin. So I don't feel Him this morning. And you begin to think, "Oh my." And I can tell you that the light, I didn't realize that people don't know this, but I want to tell you, if you're a believer or a young believer, that there are mornings that some of us wake up and we don't feel saved. Did you know that? I want to go on and just tell you, all right, that even some of the most mature believers will wake up some mornings and like, "I don't know, I don't feel saved today." There are days like that. They're long and they're dark sometimes. And I want to tell you what to do when you feel those things. There are times where we get healed. We believe in healing around here. And you say, "Well, I don't believe that God heals." I'd say, "Well, I bet when you get sick, you'll start to pray." I hadn't found too many people. They might say, "I don't believe that God heals today." I say, "Okay, just wait till somebody you love gets sick, and I bet you'll try it. If nothing else, you'll try it along with all the other things that you're trying in life to get well." I love doctors. We got doctors and surgeons in our midst. I love them. Thank God for them. Amen? It's part of God's healing process. Don't be stupid. Okay? But I'm telling you, we believe in healing. And there are times where a person will get healed, and then you go home, and all of a sudden that feeling comes back, and all of a sudden panic and dread come in, right? "Oh no, I lost it. Where did it go? What did I do to lose it? How do I get it back?" All those things begin running through your mind. I've told some of our folks that help us to teach about healing. I said, not only do we have to teach on healing, we have to teach on maintaining a healing. On keeping what God's done in your life. That applies to anything, not just healing. That you have to learn not only to get what God has given, but hold on to it. Because if you're not careful, Satan will come and he'll try to steal it from you. Now, he has no authority to just reach in and grab it and take it away. You see, his authority works through lies. So he tells you that you didn't deserve it, or was it real, or something to get you to buy into the lie, to agree with him and not God. Then when you agree with him, you empower the lie and the liar. You see, so you have to be taught to continually stay in agreement with God. I'm about to preach the end of the message, so I got to quit. So I got to take you back to verse 31. Look there with me. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat." I need to talk to you for just about 3 to 5 minutes about this sifting process that goes on back in these biblical times. What would happen? So sifting of wheat, it's a three-step process. The first one is the threshing of the wheat. So you put the wheat on what's called a threshing floor. Any of you read Scripture? You ever heard of that? Yeah, you put it on a hard surface. And if you don't have much wheat, then what you do is you get you a rock and you take that wheat and you bundle it up and you start beating it on that rock. Any of you ever felt like that? The analogy's all too good, really. And it's like, yes, that's exactly how I feel right now. I feel like I'm being dashed upon a rock. That's the process of the sifting, is that you're dashed upon the rock. Now, if you have more wheat and you have more money, then you can afford to have oxen that will tread upon your wheat. And they will stomp it. and they will cut it with their hooves, and they will break it loose from the rest of the wheat, the stalk, until you have the fruit. That's right, Gary, where are you? He's my farmer. Wheat is considered fruit, right? Until you have the fruit of the wheat, and then you have the stalks and the chaff and all of that stuff. But that's not the end of the story. You see, because now you've got to separate it even more. You can't make bread out of that. It's got too much stuff in it. And so they take a winnowing fork. Fellas, we call it a pitchfork. It's just a glorified, bigger version of that. And you take that and you stick it in all of it and you throw it up in the air. Oddly enough, you do it at night. You know why? Because in that area, it was at night that the wind blew. If you're really paying attention, the Holy Spirit is the breath of God. I think you have to wait for the wind to blow through our lives sometimes, the Holy Spirit to blow through, make His presence known. So you take this pitchfork, you throw this stuff up in the air. And the fruit, the wheat itself, the nut, it falls to the ground because it's heavy and it's round. And so it'll fall straight down. But the stalk and the chaff, it's lighter and the wind catches it and it blows it off. And so now we've got the wheat that we wanted down here and we've got the stalks and the chaff, the stuff that we didn't want, we've got it over here. You ever felt like you've been tossed before? Yeah, you ever felt like you've been dashed? You ever felt like you've been tossed? And then there's this last thing. See, they'll sell you wheat just like that. It reminds me of how back... I don't think you have to do this today. I don't know, because at our house we don't cook much. I think I just messed up. But I remember back when I was little that if you were cooking beans, that you would pour the beans out on the counter and you'd kind of work through it because you'd have some little pebbles and stuff in it, right? Some little rocks. You didn't want anybody confusing the rocks with the pintos and all that, so you had to kind of clean it out. Where they sold wheat and it was kind of mixed up. It still had chaff in it. It still had some dirt in it. It still had some rock in it along with the wheat. And you bought it all together, but you can't make bread out of that. So you got to go one more step further. You got to sift that wheat. And there was this round container with a sieve on the bottom, and they would pour a certain amount of that wheat into this sieve, and they would begin to toss it up in the air. And at that point, the rest of the chaff would get worked off and blown off. And they were said that the women did it back then, and it said that they were so good that the way that they tossed it in the air and the weight of the different substances would separate out. And so the sand and the dirt itself would sift through the bottom. The wheat itself would get caught, and the heavier rocks would come to the top, and you could just pick them out. And so now you know the process. You have to beat the wheat. You have to winnow the wheat. You have to toss it into the air to get all the bad stuff out. And then you have to sift it to get it down into its purest form where you can make bread. And what Jesus was saying to Peter is this: Peter, you're going to go through a dark time in just a minute. And you're going to feel like you've been dashed on a rock. And you're going to feel like you've been tossed to and fro. And you're going to feel like you've been sifted. But now watch this verse. Verse 32. But I have prayed for you. Ooh. You didn't get it. You hear that? Let me read it to you one more time. He says, you're going to be sifted, but then look at verse 32. But I prayed for you. Can you feel that settle into your spirit? When He looks at you and says, child, you're going to be sifted at some points in your life, but I prayed for you. And says, I've prayed for your return, that you would not fail, that your faith would fail not. Can you hear the Lord Jesus Christ? It says that He ever lives to make intercession for you, praying for you. Can you hear Him praying for you? Can you hear Him praying that you're not going to fail? That even though you'll go through that sifting process, that you're not going to fail. There are times where it feels dark. And the reason I believe that it feels dark is because we have relied on the outcome and we are not relying on Jesus Christ Himself. Does that make sense? That we get dependent upon success and we actually worship success. We worship the outcomes. And what we fail to realize is that it is Jesus Christ Himself who makes the outcome. Sometimes there are things about us that are not yet right. We're a little bit of a mixture of pure wheat and some sand and gravel. Our lives are sort of this mixture of some good and bad. I talk to people all the time. The biggest concern they have about their life is that there is good in them, and then they see this bad, and they're like, I don't know what to do with it. I'm like, don't you worry. God's got just the thing. And it's that sifting process where He's separating out all the things that are bad, all the fears, all the doubts, all the darkness, all the unbelief, all the sin, and He's getting down to this pure thing that is Christ-like in you. And so Jesus says, I'm praying for you. And so that being said, I want you to know what Jesus prayed for you, because I believe that it will strengthen you. And so I want you to go to John chapter 17. I'm going to give you homework for Easter Sunday morning. Is that okay? I'm going to give you homework. Your homework's John chapter 17. Because Jesus prayed for you in John chapter 17. I don't know if you know it or not. It's called the High Priestly Prayer. It is the longest prayer of Jesus that is recorded in Scripture. And He prays for you in John 17. And I went through and marked my Bible. He prayed about 14 things for you. You said, why don't I know that? I hope you do. If you don't, well, it's because we just hadn't talked about it yet. But in John chapter 17, He prays. And I'm just going to run through these things just as quick as I possibly can. Because like I said, I gave you homework. So then you can go back and you can make this your own. But here's what He prays. In verse 2, He prays that you would have eternal life. That's good. Because there are mornings that I bet you wake up and you wonder if you've got it or not. And He said, but I prayed that not only would you be saved, but you would be kept eternal life. In verse 3, He prays that you would know Him, Jesus, and the Father. You say, I just don't understand God. Do you know that Jesus prayed that you would understand Him? Scripture says you have the mind of Christ. Now all you have to do is decide what you want to believe, your emotions, what you feel, or what the Word of God says. I should have got an amen right there. In verse 11, He prayed that we would be kept in His name. Ooh. Some of you, I told PJ before he got baptized, I said, PJ, there's one thing I want to make sure you understand. The God that saves you is the God that will keep you. You see that? That you will be kept in His name. There are people, they get saved by the grace of God, realize that there was nothing they could do to earn it, and then they'll walk out from those baptismal waters and try to walk out the Christian life on their own. I say, I'm getting ready to see a frustrated Christian. Because it's the God that saved you that keeps you. Then, another one in verse 11, He said that we would be one with Him and the Father. Oh. Man. Verse 13, that we would have the joy of Jesus and it would be made full in us. Oh, I receive that in Jesus' name. Did you hear that? That you would receive the joy. Who? The joy of Jesus. This is going to have to settle in on you. I can just see. See, I didn't have time. I didn't soaked on it. That we would receive the joy of Jesus and it would be made full in your life, not dependent upon circumstances or situations or how your wife or your husband's acting that day, but the joy of Jesus that is unchanging. Somebody should say, I receive that. In verse 14, that we would have His Word. In verse 15, that we would be kept from the evil one. Oh, that's good. You might need to use that. In verse 17, that you would be sanctified by truth. You got saved and you say, man, there's just some stuff in my life. Jesus said, I know, I've been praying for that. That it'd get taken care of as the truth of God settles in your life. In verse 22, He prays that we would be one as believers. All this foolishness of infighting and bickering and all that stuff, it just don't happen down here at Ember. I'm going to go on and declare that whether you like it or not. Yeah, we don't put up with that foolishness around here. There is no infighting and bickering and all that because we are the body of Christ. We have been blood bought and He prayed for us to be one. So anybody who don't want that, you out of the will of God. Now, none of that's going on that I know of. I just thought I'd make a preemptive strike. Just to let you know where we stand around here. Okay? In verse 22, he prayed that we would receive glory that was given to Jesus. In verse 23, that the world would know that you love us. Oh, I got to stop there. You see that? Jesus prayed that when the world looked at you, they would say, God loves them. God loves them. That when you walk into school, that the people in your class look and they say, man, I don't know what it is, but God loves Katie Gaddy. Just loves that girl. There's just something about her. Just loves that Jordan. Just loves that Caden. When you go into work, man, I don't know what it is, but God just seems to love that person. You say, yeah, that's what Jesus prayed. Jesus always gets what He prays for from the Father. And then, that Jesus would be in us, verse 26. And so here's what I want to let you know, is that when you walk through those dark moments, sometimes you can't hear God. You go, I don't know what God's saying. I don't know what He wants me to do. It's just dark. Here is what I found. That's the best thing you can do when you haven't received a fresh word from God. Go back to the last words you received. Did you hear me? When you don't have a fresh word, go back to the last word. In Peter's case, if he ever doubted what was going to happen, in Luke, he could have gone back to what Jesus said, Simon, Satan's demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned again, strengthen your brother. So I would say in those dark times where you have not heard from God, go back to the last thing that you've heard. If you say, well, I haven't heard anything, then go back to His Word, which was spoken and recorded here. And begin to let it settle in your life. And I will tell you that the darkness does pass. Do you hear me? In Jesus' name, the darkness of the night gives way to the glory of the morning. Hold on. Do you hear me? You hear me? Hold on. I'm going to say it again. I know some of you want to quit. But I'm going to tell you to hold on. Because Jesus has been praying for you. He's been praying. And He asked the Father, He said, don't let them fail. So you're not going to fail unless you just simply decide to pull yourself out of the words of God and you refuse to believe them for yourself. That's the only way. Jesus has already made way for salvation. Do you realize that? The only way a person is not saved is if they just refuse it. Do you realize that victory is yours? It's a gift from God. The only way you can lose it is if you pull out from it. Because ultimately we know this, there is nothing that Satan can do to us because on that cross, in that darkest time, Jesus was defeating death, hell, the grave, and any sin that would ever hold our life. Peter didn't know what was going on. The disciples didn't know what was going on. They thought it was the worst time of their life. They thought it was the darkest moment of their life. Jesus said, I just wish they could see it from my perspective. Because even though it looks to them like I'm stuck in a tomb, I'm defeating death, hell, and the grave. I am creating an eternity for those who believe. He was doing more in the darkness than they would ever imagine. He is doing more in your darkness than you would ever imagine. Hold on. Jesus has prayed for you, and God will have His way. Amen. It's Resurrection Sunday, which means we need to receive communion. And so I'm going to ask our folks to to go. They're going to prepare communion. We're going to end the service with that. And I would say this. Communion represents what Jesus did on the cross. And He said to do it in remembrance of Him. And that's what we're doing today. But I would say that I believe as believers we've fallen short in that we receive communion and we thank God for what He did in the past. And I would say that's good, but there's more. And so today, if you're here and you are sick, then I say that you receive the blood and body of Jesus Christ for the healing of your sickness in Jesus' name. I would say that if you are here and if you're struggling with oppression, depression, anxiety, or any of those things in your mind, that you would receive the blood and body of Jesus for the healing of your mind, that you might rest in Him. I would say that if there are broken relationships in your life, if there are people that you believe need to come to know Jesus Christ, then you receive the blood and the body of Jesus for the reconciling of relationships. I would say if you don't know Jesus Christ and you say, well, can I take this or not? I would say this, take it if you want to follow Him. Take it for salvation. You don't need some big thing. You don't have to have some great production. When they asked Peter, what must we do to be saved? The answer throughout the New Testament is this, believe. Believe that He came and He died for our sins. Believe that your sins are forgiven. And so right now, wouldn't that be the coolest thing? That somebody in this room would not have been a follower of Christ and today they receive communion as a sign that they have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That would be a beautiful thing. And then after that, of course, the Scripture tells us, though, to teach those who believe all those things that God's commanded. So what I want you to do is, if you do that, I want you to come and see me after the service so we can help you know what it means to follow Christ. Is that clear? This is not some routine that the church does. This is the very power of the spilled blood and broken body of Jesus Christ for all who believe. Let's go, y'all. Praise team, will you guys come? Y'all begin to pray. If you'll just receive the bread and you'll receive the wine in the cup, and if you'll just hold it, all done passing it out. And then I'll lead you in the taking of communion. You what to do next. All you need is a cup and the bread. So what are you believing Jesus for? Because this right here costs an extremely high price to the one who gave it. And He very much wants you to have everything that He died for. And so in this thing called salvation, It covers the wholeness of our spirit being saved into eternal life. It covers our mind being saved into wholeness. That's what salvation means. It covers our bodies being healed into wholeness. And if you're sitting there thinking, well, what about me? There are a lot of people who are a lot worse off than me. I would say that when Jesus does something for you, it does not draw out His power to where He cannot do something for someone else. He is God, Creator, Almighty. Your problem is not too small, and it is not too great. And I think you ought to claim it in Jesus' name. Because as I said before, this was paid for at an extremely high price, which means how valuable you are to Him, because He said He did it for you. And that we have to do this in remembrance of Him, because we're just forgetful. We'll just forget sometimes. And so here's what He told His disciples around that table. It's the model for how we take it today. This is found in several portions of Scripture. I'm in Mark 14 today. It said, and while they were eating, He took some bread, and after a blessing, He broke it, and He gave it to them, and He said, take, eat, this is My body. So right now, take and eat this broken body of Jesus. And then it says, and when He had taken a cup and He had given thanks, He gave it to them, and they all drank from it, and He said to them, this is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. This new covenant that we are saved not by our works, but by the grace of God. Amen. Amen. Take and drink of the cup. And then after that it says, after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. We don't know what song they sang. It wasn't a beautiful name, but that's the one we're going to sing, because the name of God is beautiful. That name, Jesus, is beautiful. And then the song's going to turn in just a minute, and it's going to say what a powerful name it is. And that's when we're going to receive that mighty power of Jesus Christ for whatever it is that you're claiming. Now, I realize that in closing that sometimes communion is a somber time, but I would tell you it's no somber time for Kevin Taylor. Oh no, it's a powerful time, and it's a beautiful time, and it's a time ripe with promise and purpose. And you can be somber if you want to be, but I'm going to be victorious. Because that's what I'm holding on to. Let's stand and sing this song as we close.
What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is.
If you are listening to this sermon series and would like to have someone pray for you, or you'd like to ask some questions, or you just need someone to talk to, please feel free to give us a call at 803-581-2070. Thank you.